He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. Some people don't observe Christmas, and some people do, and that's okay. And that's why we have half a Christmas tree out there. You laughed at the same joke I said last year. Whoop. But I like that Christmas tree. I was telling Legia we ought to take ours and just trim the whole back out, just cut it, put it up against the wall, but she didn't want to do that. So how many, just keep in mind with this message that all scripture's inspired and is profitable for teaching. So we'll do some scripture, and we have the slide. Oh, there we go. Boom. All right. So let's pray. Lord, I just pray that you will teach us something today, Lord, something from your word, through your spirit. Just speak to us that we can receive your words and your life. In Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to start with the Christmas story. I don't always do Christmas stories at Christmas because I like half of Christmas trees. But today we're going to start with the Christmas story. And Jesus himself began his ministry at about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph. And then it goes on with the whole lineage of people. And this word supposed, it means properly or to do by law, and by extension, to deem or regard. So he was deemed, regarded as the son of Joseph, and by law he was the son of Joseph. Because he was born of a woman, and Joseph accepted him, and by law he was the son of Joseph and Mary. And God sent, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son. God sent him, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And moving on in Luke, we see that he was the son of Joseph, and it goes down the whole line. I put in Methuselah in there because some people recognize that. It's like the oldest person ever recorded or something. But he was the son of Adam. The son of Adam. And Adam was made from dust, as we've heard before. He was made from dust. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. And man became a living being. But Jesus was from heaven. He was from heaven, and he was born of a virgin, and he came by way of the Holy Spirit. And the incarnation is so important. Like a member of the Godhead, like the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Son came, and he entered the human race just like everybody else does, under the law. And he had like genuineness and permanency to his humanity. He was born of a woman, whose women have babies and they're people, right? They're humans. And he was a human, the lineage of Adam. And because he had a work to do, he was going to undertake a work of redemption to redeem fallen mankind. And legally, he was related to Adam, and yet he still retained his deity, so then he could be our kinsman redeemer. And he had a right, because he was kin to us, to redeem us under the law, because nobody else could. And in Luke, you see Jesus pictured as a man, and that's the Christmas story. God became a man, right? And the genealogy of Jesus all the way back to Adam, and all mankind came from Adam. And who did Jesus die for? all mankind. And this kinsman redeemer is a picture of Christ, and it was practiced first, and then it became the law. Leviticus 25, 48 to 49. If somebody ended up in debt and poverty, and they could actually be sold into bondage, and then somebody that was kin to them, their nearest relative in the next down the line, if the first one wasn't willing or able, the next one down the line could redeem them, could buy them out of bondage, and pay the debt. It's also applied to their inheritance. If somebody was poor and had to sell their land or their inheritance, and they had this thing called the Levirate marriage that pertained to widows, and the nearest of kin could come to them and raise up an heir. And we'll see that more in the story. But what do we owe? What is our debt? We owe death, right? And nobody can pay their brother's debt. Because, like, if I was going to help my brother or my friend who was in debt, and I had a big house and I was going to sell it, well, first I had to pay off the debt on my house before I could give them any money, right? So if I owe a debt, it can't be more than, you know, I still have to have enough equity left to pay their debt. So if I owe death, how am I going to pay somebody else's debt of death? Because I'm going to have to pay my own death, and then I don't have anything left to pay their debt. So that's why we can't redeem our brother. We can't do it. And Jesus has the legal right to do it. He was born under the law. And he was born of a virgin because sin had affected all mankind. Everyone has an Adamic nature. And did you know that the child's blood is separate from the mother's? They can even have a different blood type. And they have a different DNA than the mother. But Jesus didn't inherit that DNA, the corrupt sin nature, from his parents, because he was of the Holy Spirit. And he had a different blood, without sin, without an Adamic nature. But we inherit ours. And then also, not only to be related to Adam, the Messiah would be Jewish. It's been prophecies. He had to be an Israelite. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? And Jacob's name was changed to Israel. Israel had 12 kids. Remember the story of Joseph with the 12 sons? And then they became the Israelites, or the Jewish people that we know. And out of the 12 sons, he had one named Judah. And it was prophesied that he'd come from the tribe of Judah. And of Judah's ancestors was David. And it was prophesied he'd be of the line of David, of the house of David. And it goes on, these prophecies get more specific. But Judah was in the line. And we see right here Judah. So remember, Jacob's name was changed to Israel. And he had Judah and his brothers. He had 11 brothers. And then so Judah was one of the 12, an Israelite. And so Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Some people call it Tamar. I think in the south they say Tamar. And in the north they say Tamar or something. I don't know. So I might interchange it because I'm like kind of mixed up where I come from. But yeah, so I'll say Tamar. Perez begot Hezron, and on it went. And they go backwards from Abraham to Joseph. In the story of in Luke's gospel, it goes from Joseph all the way back to Adam. And here they start with Abraham. And women were put in genealogies on occasion, on special occasions. So we're going to look at one of them. And when you look at it, you'll be like, I can't not believe this is in the Bible. And that's one of the ways we know God wrote the Bible, because man would have left it out. You know, there's a lot of stuff in the Bible man would have just left out of there and be like, let's brush that under the rug. That didn't happen. You know, we're really good people. you know, people are good, you know. But no, people have an endemic nature and people are not good. And we'll see that. It came to pass at that time, this is Genesis 38, it came to pass that Judah departed from his brothers. So it came to pass. This story happens, it like interrupts the story of Joseph. So Joseph's brothers throw him in a pit. Some of them want to kill him. And I think it's Judah. Judah says, let's sell him to these Ishmaelites who are going down to Egypt. And they sell him as a slave. They sell their brother as a slave. So, you know, that's kind of messed up. That's betrayal at its finest. And you took a part in it, Judah, you know. And so he leaves his family of faith. This was the family, the promised ones, right? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Israel. This was the promise. The seed was coming through that. This is the promise. And he leaves them. He was probably disgusted with his family of promise and himself. How could he be a child of promise? How could this family be special, chosen by God? It's actually the most dysfunctional family I've ever met, right? They sold their brother into slavery. And now he could be disgusted with all his brothers and mad at them, but he could also be very guilty that he didn't fight to the death to save his brother, right? Which is what he should have done. And so Judah leaves, and you can leave. You can leave the family of God, but you'll end up wallowing in the mud like the prodigal son eventually. You're not going to be happy in some other place, because if you're a believer, this is where you belong, right? With other believers, following God together. And he visited an Adullamite whose name was Hira. I don't know how you pronounce that. And Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua. So he's visiting this guy Hira, and he meets the daughter of a Canaanite whose name was Shua. And he married her and went into her. Now, there's a slight problem with this, because Abraham, when he wanted to find a wife for Isaac, he made his servant swear that he wouldn't take a daughter of the Canaanites. He didn't want the Canaanites mixed in, because it was a very evil people. And he went back to where he was from. So then when Isaac, he was telling Jacob about getting married, he commanded him not to marry a Canaanite. That's Genesis 24:3, and yeah. So she conceived a son, and they called his name I don't know how you pronounce that either. We'll say Er. She conceived again and bore a son and called his name Onan. And she conceived again and bore a son and called his name Shelah. And I'll say Shelah because I'm not going to pronounce it as Sheila, but Shelah is a guy. Shelah. He was at Chezib when she bore him. Now the word for this town or place, it means falsified or deception. So he was like deceived when he left his family and went and married this lady. He was deceived. He was thinking it's okay. Then Judah took a wife for Er, his firstborn, and her name was Tamar. And or Tamar. Tamar. Two ways to pronounce, probably more than that. But Er, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord killed him. I mean, I wonder what he did. And Judah said to Onan, the second son, go into your brother's wife and marry her and raise up an heir for your brother. Now, this was the custom that later became a law. And the Sadducees tried to trick Jesus with this custom. They came in and they were trying to prove there was no resurrection. And they said a man had seven wives. And the first one, seven brothers. The oldest brother married the woman and then he died. And then the dad gave the next brother to her and he died. And all the way down the line, they all died. And in heaven, whose wife will she be? And Jesus corrected them. But they were using this, and this was a practice. This was what was going on. So go into your brother's wife and marry her and raise up an heir for your brother. But Onan knew that the heir would not be his. So what would happen is his older brother, heir, died. And when he went in to Tamar, that child would be considered as heir. And he would be the heir, H-E-I-R. He would be the heir. He would be the firstborn. He would get more than Onan. He would be the first. He would take Onan's inheritance because the firstborn got more. And Onan was like, I don't like that setup. No, I'm not doing that. And it came to pass, he went into his brother's wife that he omitted on the ground, lest he should give an heir to his brother. And the thing which he did displeased the Lord. Therefore, he killed him also. Wow. So he pretended to honor the family, but then he deceived them. Right? And we can look at this and be like, why did God create sex? You know, within a marriage. Well, pleasure is an obvious one. To bear children is an obvious one. And that the two become one. The oneness of the marriage. The oneness is an obvious one. And he didn't want oneness with her. He didn't want her to have children. So maybe he only did it for pleasure, but I don't even think he did it for that. I think he just did it to trick her and the dad. He just did it to trick them. And he was dishonoring his father. He was dishonoring the family and the inheritance structure that they had. Now, later in the story, you're going to wonder why Onan was killed and Judah wasn't killed, you know? but Onan was killed. And then Judah said to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, remain in your father's house till my son Shelah is grown. For he said, lest he also die like his brothers. And Tamar went and dwelt in her father's house. But Judah still had the legal responsibility to provide a husband for her. And he was kind of in control. She couldn't just go marry somebody else. She had to wait for Shelah. And so here she is. Now in the process of time, the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, died. And Judah was comforted and went up to his sheep shears at Timnah. He and his friend, Hurah, the Adullamite. Now you remember where he met Shua, the Canaanite wife, and had the kids in the town of Deception. Do you remember that? He met her at Hurah's house. Now it's calling Hurah his friend. He went with his friend, right? And so, you know, maybe his friend had converted to Judaism and he was trying to follow God. But according to the story, I don't think so. And 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. So, you know, like Jesus was friends. He ate and drank with prostitutes, tax collectors, the vilest sinner you could find. But if you read the story, they came to hear him. They came to hear him. He was speaking and they were listening to him. He wasn't out partying with them. He wasn't out on their terms as their friend. Hurah wasn't Jesus' friend, you know. And so here is Judah with his friend Hurah, the Adullamite, in verse 12. And it was told Tamar, saying, look, your father-in-law is going up to Timnah to shear sheep. So she took off her widow's garments, covered herself with a veil, and wrapped herself, and set in an open place, which is on the way to Timnah, for she saw that Shelah was grown, and she was not given to him as a wife. So what would happen if she was never given a husband, if Tamar was never given a husband? Judah was not willing to give his third son to her. Two of them had already died. And a life with no husband and no children in that society would be absolutely devastating. And so she's at her father's house. When her father dies, she's going to be alone. She's going to be a beggar, is what she's going to be. And it's not like beggars here where you can go down to social services and apply for some aid or go over to, you know, some ministry. It was a beggar where you're picking seeds off the ground one by one all day long. It was hard, backbreaking work, and she'd be destitute. And she didn't have the option of remarrying somebody else. She was under the headship of Judah, and he had determined that she wasn't going to marry his third son. So she dressed like a prostitute, and she went out and she sat in an open place by herself, which was not the custom. Only prostitutes did that, and waited. And she wasn't actually a prostitute, though. It wouldn't be fair to call her that because she only had one customer in mind, right? When Judah saw her, but she was an adulteress, you know. When Judah saw her, and I got this picture. Who's that in the background? That's his friend, Hurrah, that was riding with him. His friend, Hurrah. What a friend. He thought she was a harlot because she had covered her face. Then he turned to her, by the way, and said, "Please let me come into you," for he did not know that she was his daughter-in-law. So she said, "What will you give me that you may come into me?" And he said, "I'll send you a young goat from the flock." So she said, "Will you give me a pledge till you send it?" And obviously he wasn't carrying a little goat around with him. But what he did carry, he had this thing. It was like a roll, and it was like a stamp. When he would seal a scroll, he put wax on it and stamp it with that, and it was his seal. And he had his staff, and each person had a special staff, and people knew whose staff that were, probably some carvings in it or something. And so he had to seal the cord and the staff, and he gave them to her. She asked for all of them. Why didn't he say, "I'll just give you one"? No, he gave them all to her. The seal, the cord, and the staff. He gave them to her and went into her. He just gave it away and went into her. And she conceived by him. And Judah should not have been hiring a prostitute, right? Tamar was equally wrong in the adultery and the scheme that she set up, yet God used it. And it doesn't justify it, but it shows that God can use wickedness and flip it around. Look at the people that crucified Jesus. How wicked were they? And he flipped it around on Satan's head. And look at David and Bathsheba. Although David paid dearly and the baby died, Solomon came out of it. Like God turned it around. God turned it around. So they were influenced by this depraved Canaanite culture. And after this, they went to Egypt. God took them out of the culture to allow them to grow as a people. In Egypt, they depraved shepherds. Egypt, a lot of times, represents the world. And they don't like shepherds. They deprave them. They're dirty. They didn't even eat in the same room with them. So she arose and went away and laid aside her veil and put on the garments of her widowhood. And Judah sent the young goat by the hand of his friend, the Adullamite. What a nice friend. He's going to even take the pledge back for him. To receive his pledge from the woman's hand, but he did not find her. You got to chuckle at that, right? He didn't find her. Then he asked the men of that place, "Where's the harlot who was openly by the roadside?" And they said, "There was no harlot in this place." Well, that was true. There was no harlot in this place. So he returned to Judah and said, I cannot find her. Also, the men of the place said there was no harlot in this place. Then Judah said, let her take them for himself, lest we be ashamed. For I sent this young goat, and you have not found her. So he gave up the search pretty quick. He didn't be like, let me go find her, you know, and tell everybody, where's the harlot that has my staff and my signet ring? No, he just brushed it under the rug, went on his way. And it came to pass about 3 months after that Judah was told, saying, Tamar, your daughter-in-law, has played the harlot. Furthermore, she was with child by harlotry. So Judah said, bring her out and let her be burned. So he's still responsible for her. And the penalty is death for adultery. And bring her out and let her be burned. And this is the widowed wife of two of his sons. And he doesn't care about her one bit. And he judged her for the same thing he did. But Judah's guilt might have gone further than that. It might have been like also the family. Like he had a duty to her. And he didn't fulfill it. And then also, the stuff he had done with Joseph was probably haunting him. And even more. And back then, your family was your livelihood, and he didn't give it to her. When she was brought out, she sent to her father-in-law, saying, by the man to whom these belong, I am with child. Oh, here's the only picture I could find of his friend Haram with the goat, trying to find people. And then I couldn't find any good pictures of Tamar. I don't think she was out like, you know, like this. But they did bring her, and she did say that. By the man whom these belong, I am with child. And she said, please determine who these belong, whose are the signet and cord and the staff. So Judah acknowledged them. Now this word acknowledged could be acknowledged or recognized. But he acknowledged them, and he acknowledged them because he said, she has been more righteous than I. So he acknowledged them. No matter what that word means, he acknowledged them. She has been more righteous than I, because I did not give her to Shelah, my son. And he never knew her again. So, like, I was thinking of this, like, Mary is pregnant, and she's not married, right? And she's in this culture. And Tamar actually played the harlot, but she was going to be treated with scorn. This is a big, big no-no and a big disgrace on your whole family, too. And so Tamar was a widow in Judah's family. And Judah, with this responsibility, there was shame all around. There was shame all around. And you think of, like, Joseph. Like, when he heard the shame that he felt and the betrayal that he felt that he thought Mary had done, right? And it said him being a righteous man was going to put her away quietly. He could have had her killed. And so Jesus came to take the sin of the world on himself. He wasn't born into a nice, clean, like, a five-star hotel with no bed bugs, you know? Like, very clean, sterile environment. He wasn't born there. He was born in a cave that was a stable, you know? He was born into a situation with gossip. And even though Joseph accepted Mary, there was gossip. And this is John 8:41. The Pharisees said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one Father, God. And if you look at the context of the conversation, they could be talking about two different things. But they're insinuating he was born of fornication, right? And by the law, stone her. How did Mary feel when she got pregnant? Like, she already had the word from God. But you have the word from God, and then you have you're in life with these people that aren't seeing it. They're not seeing the the angels that she had seen. They didn't hear what she heard, and she's got to tell her parents that she's pregnant. And she was probably scared, but trusting God. And the woman caught in adultery could have been stoned, right? By law, they wanted Jesus to say stone her. But he was kind of like, hey, Judah, he who's without sin cast the first stone. You know, like he was those people that were going to stone the woman in adultery. Like the Holy Spirit went right through to them, right? Whether he was writing their sins in the sand or what he was doing, it got to them and they left from the oldest to the youngest, right? Verse 27, we're almost done. Now it came to pass in the time for giving birth that behold, twins were in the womb. And so it was when she was giving birth that the one put out his hand, and the midwife took a scarlet thread and bound it on his hand, saying, this one came out first. Then it happened as he drew back his hand that his brother came out unexpectedly. And she said, how did you break through? This breach be upon you. Therefore his name was called Perez, which literally means breach or breakthrough. Anybody got Perez's in their family? Did y'all know that? And like, I was thinking, like, what symbolism could this mean? I'm not saying it does mean this, but a lot of times the red could mean sin, you know? So the one with the scarlet thread is out, and then Jesus is called the firstborn among many brethren, breaks through. There's a breakthrough here. There's a breakthrough, and why was there a breakthrough? Anyway, afterward, his brother came out who had the scarlet thread on his hand, and his name was called Zerah. So Perez broke through, was the firstborn. The Jews, they have a pretty messed up lineage for being God's chosen people, you know? And yet, in the lineage, they write this woman's name, and not only did they say they begot Perez, but they put the twin in there, too. Just so there's no mistake, because there's another Perez in the line, down the line. It was this Perez. It was this Judah, this Perez that was in the line. And Judah said, you are more righteous than me. He had a little bit of self-reflection, you know. And you think about Nathan coming up to David. And in both cases, they're judging someone else, or David thought he was judging someone else because it was a story in David's case, right? They're judging someone else, and a bright light gets shined on their own sin. And how many people have had that happen? Oh, come on, don't be modest. You know you have. It happens all the time. God has a way of doing that. And like Judah may have been thinking of Joseph, but how did he react? How did he react? He acknowledged his sin, and he was humble. And we need to do that. We need to acknowledge our sin and be humble. And isn't that how we get saved? We acknowledge our sin, and we're humble. We're like, we need a Savior. We're humble. And that's how we walk with God, too. We acknowledge our sin, and we're humble. And we walk with God. And forgiving others as Christ forgave you, like in humility. And how easy it would have been for Judah not to forgive her. He could have just said, you stole my stuff. Burn her. Case closed, right? But no, God was pricking his heart. God was talking to him, and he was humble about it. And when Judah acted in humility and acknowledged his sin, something happened. He turned to God at that moment. He turned to God. In Genesis 43, he's back with the family of God, with the chosen people as a key leader and with his family. How? Grace. Grace. With grace. And I bet you all 11 of those brothers were humbled. And if they weren't humbled, they sure were when they got to Joseph, right? They were humbled and God gave them grace. James 4:6, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. We're almost done. So the signet ring, I mean not ring, signet the cord and a staff were symbols of authority, and he left them. He was familiar with them. He just left them. And when we as Christians enter into sin, like known sin, we're being familiar with the very identity, with our identity, with the family of God, with who we are in Christ, with our authority in Christ. And Judah dodged a huge bullet. He could have been like Onan. Remember Onan? God killed him. Or Esau. Esau was familiar with the blessing, right? And he was cut out of the line. He wasn't the promise, but he was familiar. Tamar dodged a huge bullet too. She could have created more problems for herself. Like, remember when Abraham and Sarah tried to take matters into their own hands with Hagar? And he created a lot more problems than, you know. But she wasn't like Abraham and Sarah. She was just trying to survive. It's a different story. But it could have happened that way. It could, like, Judah could have just been wiped out. And then Tamar would have been with a child with no father, you know. Like, it could have been worse. But God gave him grace. Jesus came as a man in the world. The whole world is sick. There's none righteous. There's none righteous. And that's why he came. And we're sinners. And we have a Savior that came for us. And God takes this ungodly situation, Judah and Tamar, and he put them in the legal line of Messiah. And he wrote it in the book. This is the guy that sold Joseph into slavery. He didn't save him from the slavery. He didn't attempt that. And then he left the family of God's promise. And then he does this to Tamar, or he was getting ready to. Why didn't God pick Joseph? Joseph was so much better of a person, right? Why didn't God pick Judah and Perez? Grace is not by merit. Grace is not by merit. And a lot of times we get confused. We think if we can only be good enough, we can get God's grace. But God will give you his grace. Just be humble. Acknowledge your sin. He gives it. It's free. It's free. It's not by merit. It's free. We're free. And the human race does not get Jesus because the human race is good. Yeah. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for today. Thank you for sending your son into this messy world. And we thank you for your grace. If there's anybody here who's never experienced the grace of God, just acknowledge your sin before God and be humble and accept him as your Savior. Accept his provision for your sin, which is the payment for your sin on the cross. That Jesus came and he died on the cross to pay, to redeem us, to pay for our sin. Just receive that in your heart. And as we walk with you, God, we acknowledge our sin, and we know we need you to live day by day. That's how we walk. We need you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for grace. Thank you for showing us who you are. Amazing. Thank you for coming. In Jesus' name, amen.